2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'd like to commence by reading the first five verses once again, since throughout this week, Lord willing, this will be the text that we'll be preaching from and bringing out different thoughts from this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time humbly seeking to hear from you. And Lord, we do pray that as the word of God has been brought forth and as it is preached tonight, Lord, that our hearts would once again be open to receive the message that you have for each of us. Help us, Lord, to be willing hearers and doers of your word. And I pray, Lord, that through the preaching of the word of God and the sharing of testimonies and the joy that comes to our heart through the special music and the singing of these hymns, Lord, that you would do a work that only you can do, that, Lord, you would bring great revival in this area of world evangelism, and that you would bless this church abundantly throughout this week. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and part of chapter 10 address the subject of giving. And from a contextual point of view, we understand that Paul was in the process of collecting a love offering that he was going to take from the various Gentile churches that had been established throughout the world and the preaching of the gospel. And he was to take that love offering to the saints that were in the church at Jerusalem, who at the time were going through great trials and great struggles and afflictions. And Paul is preparing to come to the city of Corinth. And as he writes this epistle, he is giving them advance notice that he's coming and that he is going to receive the offering that they had actually promised to give by faith a year ago. And in order to encourage them, here we see in this portion of Scripture that he relates to them how God is working or has worked through the churches that were located to the north in Macedonia. He says, "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And as I mentioned last evening, he was not mentioning this in order to shame the church in Corinth or to embarrass them or to compare one church with another church, which we ought not to be doing. But rather, he was using their testimony of the grace of God as an encouragement to the church in Corinth in the matter of giving. He was, in effect, saying, look what God has done in the midst of these churches in the province of Macedonia. And beloved, God can do the same down there in Achaia with the church at Corinth and perhaps other churches as well. His message was simply, look what God has done. And really the message that I want to bring to you and drive home throughout this week to Cornerstone Baptist Church is, look what God can do. Look what God can do. And we pointed out that when it comes to the matter of giving, that it is to be a work of God's grace. You can always give mathematically. You can always give arithmetically. In other words, you can sit there with a calculator and you can calculate your financial position and you can make judgments as to how much you can afford to give and what you can give, but really when it comes to giving, it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the calculator. And it is to be a work of God's grace. And so the thing that we want to see, and I want to see taking place in your heart and in the life of this church, is that God's grace would be bestowed upon Cornerstone Baptist Church. Because grace is a supernatural bestowal independent of human reasoning or human effort. And that is the amazing thing, that what God can do. It's the same as we see the grace of God in the matter of salvation. It's not on human merit or human effort, but it is purely a work of God in a person's soul, in their heart. And so with giving, and even in the Christian life and all aspects of the Christian life, we are dependent on the grace of God. Now, as I said, these chapters, these three chapters together, their main theme is on this subject of giving. And even though it is not speaking of a missions offering per se, the principles will still apply because this was a special sacrificial offering. It was not, it's not a message about tithes. We understand the tithe is the Lord's. That technically you don't give a tithe. You simply honor God with 10% of your income. And that's taught both in the Old Testament but also in the New Testament. And it is through the tithe that there is meat in God's house, which in this particular day and age is how a church runs itself. It's how a church pays the preacher. It's how a church puts on the lights and has all of the comforts that we enjoy. So we're talking here about a sacrificial, over and above the tithes, something that is not, in a sense, an obligation, but is a desire of the heart to give, because God does that work. And secondly, because it is for a specific purpose. In this case, the offering was to go to the church and the saints in Jerusalem. When we talk about giving to missions, it is a dedicated, specific offering that will be used for the advancement of the gospel, whether it's at home or abroad, it doesn't matter, because in the Bible there are no such things as home missionaries and foreign missionaries. It is the evangelism of God's word, the preaching of the gospel. And this is an offering that is given sacrificially and specifically for a purpose. And I say that because I do not want to rest the scriptures. I want to point out that the principles are the same, whether it is an offering taken specifically for the church in Jerusalem or whether it is an offering that is taken specifically for the cause of Jesus Christ in world missions. And we're using this as our text here, these first five verses. And as I mentioned last evening, there are five thoughts that I want to bring out in the opportunities that are given to me to preach. We see in verse number one, the churches, the mention of the church. And we saw we focused in on the grace of God and the churches of Macedonia. Because God works through his churches. It is through the assemblies of baptized believers that God has commissioned to take the gospel around the world and to every creature. That is the instrument that God will use for the proclaiming of the gospel truth. In verse number two, we look at the circumstances, and that'll be our subject for this evening. Then in verse number three, the capacity. Verse number four, the cause. And then in verse number five, the commitment. But tonight's message, I want to look particularly at verse number two on the subject of the circumstances. And if you look there in that scripture once again, we read how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We're going to be talking about the circumstances that the churches of Macedonia and the people in those churches were having to deal with. And you'll see there in verse number 2 that there were two adverse circumstances that were facing these churches. Number 1, there was a great trial of affliction. And number 2, there was deep poverty. Deep poverty. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the Apostle Paul does not use these circumstances as an excuse for them not giving. You'll notice that he doesn't write to the church in Corinth and say to them, well, the churches of Macedonia, brethren, they just had too much affliction and they were too poor to be able to give. So I'm now depending upon you to give more. No, he talks about the churches who gave sacrificially in spite of the circumstances of life. And for that reason, this is a very important message, because as a people, we generally tend to base a lot of our decisions on the circumstances of life. Instead of looking to God in faith, we are going to make our decisions based upon our own life situation. And while that comes into our decisions, there's no doubt about that, we have to be careful that we do not use our circumstances as a reason or as an excuse for not being obedient to what God is calling us to do. Instead, Paul is really pointing out in this verse of Scripture number 2 here that God's work of grace is unaffected by circumstances. In fact, if you read this verse carefully, you'll see that the great trial of affliction that these churches and people underwent, what was the produce of that? It was an abundance of joy. That does not compute with human reasoning. That through a great trial of affliction, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it resulted in an abundance of joy, and the deep poverty resulted in their liberality, their generosity, their willingness to give over and above what they even probably thought they could give. You see, this is a miracle of God. This is the work of the grace of God in a church, that God's people will do things that are not humanly reasonable or even conceivable. But with God, if we will allow God to speak to our hearts, to work in our hearts, then he can do things that would really amaze us. I think of Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington. And I've been there for just over 30 years, 31 years. And, you know, we're not a very large church, numerically speaking. I imagine that we are maybe about the same size as Cornerstone Baptist Church. I realize some of the membership cannot be here for obvious reasons tonight, but we are not a large church and we're not a wealthy church. A lot of our members are related to the military and we appreciate their service, but we understand they're not paid exorbitant wages. And yet we have seen God do amazing things through the giving of God's people. In fact, time and again, all we can do is shake our head and say we can't figure it out. We don't have a millionaire in our congregation, but God's people are just so committed to giving that we have seen millions of dollars raised every year, usually about well over $200,000 a year coming in just for missions. And you say, well, what about the tithe? The tithes are there too. I can't explain it. It's a miracle of God, and we give God the glory. Well, Paul is pointing this out to the church in Corinth and saying, look what God has done, and these are the circumstances. And really the question for us tonight is to think about our circumstances, and I don't think that we could ever say that we have experienced the affliction and the poverty that was experienced by these churches there in the first century. I doubt it very much. He talked about affliction. You know, in Philippi, there was a lot of affliction. It began as soon as the gospel arrived. You'll recall in Acts chapter 16 that through the preaching of the gospel, that the merchants in town were stirred up because they were losing business because a demon-possessed young girl, a fortune teller, got saved and quit working for the devil. And they were losing money. And the whole multitude rose up against the preachers, and Paul and Saul, they were shamefully treated in Philippi. And even though by the grace of God there were many who got saved and a great church was established there, that was a Roman colony. That was a pagan city. In fact, there wasn't even enough Jews, evidently, to make up a synagogue. They had to pray down at the riverside. And so this pagan city no doubt was unfriendly to the gospel and to the church that was established there, one of those Macedonian churches. When we think of the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul wrote to them and said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, whereas Philippi was a Roman colony, Thessalonica had a large contingency of hostile Jews who were against the gospel, who ran Paul literally out of town. And later, when Paul came to the city of Berea, the Jews followed him down to harass the gospel preaching and to put a stop to it. They were so angry. So these churches knew affliction. And as I said, I don't think that we have faced that kind of affliction. Most of us are complaining about what's taking place today. For good reason, by the way. But the fact is, we haven't seen anything yet, really, as has been experienced by our brethren in times past, but also in other parts of the world today. And yet that was no excuse for God being able to work in them to see a great miracle accomplished. And then the Bible talks about their poverty. A lot of poverty in those days, because the Romans would confiscate many of the natural resources. Rome would conquer and they would establish their garrisons and their colonies, and they would exact the wealth. They would tax people, and there was very little money to go around. This is not just a poverty. Sometimes we can feel like, well, we're just poor because we don't have enough money for some luxury. But here the Bible is talking about a deep poverty. A deep poverty. I don't think any of us could say, and maybe I'm wrong here, but that any of us could really say we've experienced deep poverty. There are countries today where people are experiencing deep poverty, where Christians are experiencing the same thing. But you know, there's a different aspect to this in the Christian life, and it's not because we as Christians are some special people who have some capability of whipping up a mindset that gives us a different outlook. It really is a work of God's grace. We're just ordinary people. We are saved by the grace of God, but we have the same kinds of feelings and emotions and reactions as the world does, except for what God can do in our life. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. And I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ said to one of his churches there, the church in Smyrna. And it's very, very interesting because here is a church not far from the same area, except it was in Asia instead of Europe. But notice what the Lord says here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 and verse number 9. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." There are those same words, the affliction or the tribulation and the poverty. But what does the Lord say in parentheses? "But thou art rich. Thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I find that very, very interesting. And if you'll turn over a page to chapter 3 in the book of the Revelation, we have another church mentioned here. And this church seemingly was more like the churches that we are used to. It had everything. This is the church of the Laodiceans. In verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice verse 17 very carefully. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is totally the opposite way of seeing things as we humans would tend to see things. On one hand, you have the church in Smyrna that is suffering persecution and affliction, and they are without. And Jesus says, you're rich. On the other hand, you have a church that has perhaps a beautiful building and a comfortable auditorium and all of the things that churches have today. But because their description was that of being lukewarm, the Lord said, you're poor. You don't even understand your poverty. That's a paradox when you think about it. But it relates to what the Lord is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, where he speaks to the church at Corinth. And he says, these churches in Macedonia had a great trial of affliction, but it resulted in the abundance of joy. And their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. That is the message that we see here. Now, if you look over into chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, coming back there, there's a couple of scriptures that explain why this is the case. In verse 9 of chapter 8, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then in verse number 8 of chapter 9, the Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Again, we see the miracle of God's grace working in the life of that church. And because of that, the churches of Macedonia contributed generously to this offering. They look to the Lord and not to their circumstances. Giving would cost them, but there were two things that they were challenged, I believe, to consider that made all the difference. And tonight I want to bring those two things out to you. Number one, they were challenged to consider the price that was paid for their salvation. And when we consider the price of our salvation, what it cost for you and me to be saved, all that can produce in our heart is abundant joy. And secondly, they were challenged to consider the price that was paid to bring the gospel to them. And all that resulted in was their liberality. And these are the two points that I want us to reflect on this evening. First of all, God's unspeakable gift. And secondly, the cost of missions. God's unspeakable gift. When we consider what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls and the joy that that brings within us, it is unspeakable. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, that chapter ends with these words, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of eternal life is unspeakable, meaning it's indescribable. We really cannot fully explain the blessing of salvation. We can talk about various aspects of it, but there's always so much more. And as a Christian, the more we delve into the Word of God, the more we see how marvelous, how great this salvation really is. But we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 that there was a price to be paid for that salvation, that Jesus paid it all. And it is indescribable because of Jesus Christ, first of all, because of who he is. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He is described in the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon as his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Because of who Jesus is, this salvation, this gift of eternal life is unspeakable. We can never fully comprehend our Savior. Or we can learn about him and we can grow in our knowledge of him, but I don't think it'll ever get filled up until we're in his very presence. Number two, it's indescribable because of the salvation that he has given to us. The Bible says that we are redeemed. We're bought back from the slave market, the bondage of sin. We are justified, just as if we'd never sinned. We are sanctified, set apart holy unto God. We are his children, brought into a relationship with the creator of this universe who becomes God, our heavenly Father. Amazing. We've been born again. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. We've been adopted. We've been reconciled. And we've been cleansed of every sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning of our great salvation. It is an unspeakable gift, indescribable, because of who Jesus is, because of our salvation, and certainly indescribable because of our future, where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Heaven. God gives us two chapters at the end of the Bible to describe the glories of heaven. They don't even scratch the surface. In fact, the Bible says, if you saw heaven today, you would not be able to comprehend it. That's the salvation we have. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we can bask in the glory and the wonder of our salvation, but we should also be motivated to consider the Great Commission. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in verse number 14. This love of God, this amazing love that he has bestowed upon us, yes, we can reflect on it, we can enjoy it, we can praise God for it, but there's something else in verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That love ought to motivate us and drive us to do something about sharing that same gospel with other people. It's the love of Christ. That word constrain, suneko in the Greek, means to bind, to compress, to arrest us. And Paul is giving his own testimony of how that love that apprehended him on the road to Damascus, and he saw himself as a sinner and saw Christ as his only hope, and he was saved there, that it just simply arrested his life to become what God wanted him to be. It's a great motivation. Paul could not get away from the love of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Sometimes we say, well, in missions, what is the motivation? Isn't it to be a love for the lost? Well, we ought to love the lost, that's no doubt about it, but I would say that an even greater motivation is the love we have for Jesus Christ. That if he loved us to come down to this earth, to die in our place, to become our sin bearer, to be made sin for us. If he did that for us, then surely we can be motivated the love of Christ. Love is the greatest motivator that you and I can have in fulfilling this great endeavor. It's not my love for Christ, but his love for me. And the reason why that's important is because the love of Christ never changes. It never diminishes. It never fails. Paul goes on here in chapter 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and me, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more." He said we are constrained to tell the gospel, to preach the gospel. The love of Christ compels us to live for him. It helps us to get over ourselves and the afflictions that we face and the poverty that we face. When we think about the love of Christ and all that it cost him to provide that salvation, it ought to motivate us not only in personal soul winning and evangelism, but in extension evangelism through missions and sending forth evangelists out into the regions beyond. The love of Christ. Circumstances should not dictate what we do for missions. Obedience out of love for Jesus Christ should be our motivation. And that is the first point, the fact of the unspeakable gift that we have received should motivate us in this matter. And then the second point is the cost of missions. What it took to bring the gospel to you and to me. You know, somebody shared Christ with you. We all have different testimonies. It may have been a parent, it may have been a preacher, it may have been a friend. But somebody at some point shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this country, more than likely, there were several people who were involved. But as you go back in time and look at how the gospel came to them and how the gospel came to those that brought it to them, somebody had to bring the gospel. And there was always a price to be paid for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse number 7. Paul here is speaking about the personal cost of him being an evangelist and those that were with him. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And Paul is speaking about his experiences here and how many times, and he's related it in other passages of Scripture, how he went through beatings and imprisonments and hardships and going without and all of those things. Why did he do that? Why did he allow himself as a Roman citizen, as an ex-Pharisee, to be so shamefully treated? Because he had a burden to bring the gospel to someone. And we can go back even in time, if it were possible, to trace the lineage of our salvation, the heritage that we have, all the way back to the price that was paid by those first evangelists, those first preachers. It costs to take the gospel to any place. There's a price to be paid. Those who go to Chile, those who go to Australia, those who go to Fiji, those who go across the town or into another state or a county, it's going to cost them. There's a price that they must pay. And Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that even in the time of deep poverty and this affliction, that there was a price that was paid to get the gospel to the churches of Macedonia. We see this in some of the prayer requests that Paul shared with God's people in his writings. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, he said, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." In Romans chapter 15, verse 30 through 32, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And what were his prayer requests? Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number two, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Number three, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Paul begged for the prayers of God's people. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Jail time did not stop Paul. Ephesians 6:18, he begged them to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and for him that utterance may be given unto him, that he would open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, "for which I am ambassador in bonds," he said, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We know from the life of Paul and those that were with him that there was a great price that he paid. What it's going to take to get the gospel to those people who do not know about Jesus Christ. It's going to cost. There's a personal price that is paid. Just as somewhere down the line, somebody paid the cost or paid the price to bring you the gospel. Not only is there a personal cost, but there's a financial cost. You know, it costs a lot of money to get the gospel around the world. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is to be given freely. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 8, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." We do not send men out to preach the gospel and make a charge for giving out the good news. But there is a cost, and so that cost must be borne. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look over there in chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 13 through 15, as Paul writes here, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And then he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I mean, Paul was not there looking for money. He wasn't there trying to give out a P.O. box where they could send their tithes and offerings and that would enrich him as some great preacher of the gospel. He was willing to spend his own life, if need be, to get the gospel to these people. There is a financial cost. Today, as we try to get the gospel out around the world, there are tremendous costs to send evangelists around the world to some other country. Think of the cost of airfares. Before that, you've got the cost of visas and paperwork and government fees. It all adds up. And then you have not only the airfares, but the shipping of goods and so forth. Once they get there, they've got to live. Some countries are a little less expensive and some are way more expensive than it is here at home. Then they have their ministry expenses. 2 years ago, our church fulfilled its decision to take the gospel into the South Pacific region. And because we started from virtually scratch in that project, it was an interesting exercise to figure out how much it would cost to get a couple of men into Fiji to base the operations from there. You know, it cost roughly $80,000 just to get them started, let alone live there and to minister there, $80,000. God raised that money through the giving of people in the church. And a couple of other churches heard about it and wanted to throw in a few thousand dollars as well. We actually ended up with an excess, but it costs money. That's a staggering sum. If we were to look at the cost of missions overall, we probably would say it just cannot be done. But it gets done because the grace of God does a work in the hearts of churches and in the lives of God's people. And there is a financial cost. Giving would cost these churches in Macedonia. But the Bible says they were challenged to consider the price that was paid for their salvation, the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And they were challenged to consider what it took to bring the gospel to Philippi, what it cost to bring the gospel to Thessalonica, to Berea, and to other churches in that area. Circumstances can be a factor that will cause you to decide how you're going to give, or even if you're going to give. We look at our circumstances, particularly in these uncertain financial times. The stock market is like an EKG. It's up and down. And it might cause you to fret if you're looking at things like that. But if you allow God to do a work in your life, because we talk about giving to missions and we usually refer to it as faith promise giving. The first word is faith. And faith is never wishful thinking. Faith is not a leap in the dark, it's a leap in the book. And as God speaks to us through the Word of God, our faith will increase. And as our faith increases, our trust in God to do a work in and through us will also increase. The churches of Macedonia gave, regardless of the circumstances. I don't think that we could ever say, well, our circumstances are far worse, but they still gave. Somebody put it this way, that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of what you do about it. That's probably fairly true. 10% of what happens to you, that's your circumstances. Most of the problems of life are not the circumstances, but how we respond. And so many of us are like Peter, who stepped out by faith on the water, but we get our eyes off the Lord and we see the waves boisterous, we see the afflictions, we see the financial problems, and we begin to sink. What we need to do is cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Help us to keep my eyes on you. Do not allow circumstances, friends, to dictate your response to the Great Commission. You see, it's really a matter of the heart, and I'll leave you with this scripture tonight, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21. Here the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples about treasures and laying up treasures on earth. He says, you can have a big bank account, but eventually the time will come when it won't do you any good. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he said this, verse number 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved, if your treasure tonight is Jesus Christ, your Savior, and if your treasure is getting the gospel out as He has commanded, then that's going to control and motivate how you give. So, circumstances, think about that. I'm sure that many of you are thinking about, well, this is a missions conference and there's going to be a challenge at some point for me to fill out a card and indicate what I believe God would have me or my family give on a regular basis, over and above everything else, specifically for the cause of world evangelism. You can look around at the circumstances you're in, or you can look up to God and let Him speak to you through His word. And my prayer is that you'll do just that, and there'll be great victory in this church as a result. So God bless you tonight. Hope you'll be back tomorrow night. We'll be looking at the next part of this important passage of Scripture. But thank you, brother.
Amen. That was good. Yes. Yes. Amen. I'm excited. Amen. I've been excited, and I'm getting more excited. Amen. As I'll stand tonight, we won't have a closing hymn. We'll take some time just in silence. Just pray that God would work in your heart, and then I will close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing it was to be in your house tonight. And Father, I thank you for your word and for the faithful exposition of it this evening. Father, I thank you for, Lord, how your spirit works through the word. And Lord, I'm excited to see what you'll do through this church. Father, I thank you, Lord, for providing through the years as just personally, I've been able to give towards missions. Lord, I'm more excited now, Father, to continue to do so and to do more. And Father, I know that you'll continue to provide as you have in the past. Father, I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would work through your word this week and just help us to see, Father, what you can do through us. Lord, increase our faith. Father, increase our burden for the lost, Lord, around us. Increase our burden for the lost in Chile, the lost in Western Australia. Father, for the lost in Washington State or up in Halifax. Father, for Berlin and South Africa, Bangladesh and Pakistan. God, I pray that you would, Lord, give us a vision for what you can do through us. Father, I pray you give us a burden for the city of St. Louis. Father, that we'd be able to see churches established there and around the state, around this country. And Father, I know that you can use us in a great way. And Father, I pray that you give every one of us, Lord, that desire and that vision for what you can do. And Father, I pray that you would personally work in every heart, Lord, and I pray that every single member would participate, Lord, and just allow you to work in their heart and through them to give to world evangelism. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Amen.